I don't know if you know this nursery rhyme. It begins, "For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of the shoe, the horse was lost. For want of the horse, the rider was lost. And for want of the rider, the battle was lost. And for want of the battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a nail." So you begin with a nail. The nail is not in the shoe of the horse, and so the horse can't carry his master into battle, and so there's no soldier, and because of that missing soldier, the battle is lost, and because the battle is lost, the kingdom is lost, and all for the want of a nail. And it's often quoted, or usually that it's just that first line people usually say. They say, "For want of a nail," that's enough to make the point usually. And the rhyme is showing then how little things can make a big difference, or more accurately, I suppose, how there's a logical connection between things. And if one element drops out, then the connection is not made, and that can have great consequences. The modern example is the butterfly's wings beating in the jungle, in the rainforest. And the implications that can have then on a broader scale. And I think it's important that we recognise those connections in many areas we need to see it. And what I want us to do this evening, the reason I mentioned that poem to begin with, is because of the chain of events that lead to salvation that Paul speaks about here in Romans chapter 10. I think it's very important that we understand the links, the connections between these things. And we spoke last time about how a person is saved, and I suppose we were really looking at it from the perspective of the person who's not saved, the unsaved person. So this week I want us to consider really the same sort of thing, but now more from the point of view of somebody who himself is saved. You see, we looked last time at the first 13 verses of Romans chapter 10. And first of all, we said negatively then that you can't be saved, and it's not a matter of enthusiasm. It's not a matter of zeal. Zeal for God is no good if it's not based on knowledge. It has to be right sort of zeal. So enthusiasm isn't going to save anybody. We said that it's not a matter of morality. It's not a matter of trying to seek to establish your own righteousness. That won't do. Obviously, God wants us to be good. We agree with that. But we have to submit to God's righteousness. It's God's righteousness that saves people, not our own righteousness that saves us. And then we said as well, it's not a matter of rules. Just trying to keep rules, just trying to obey the law won't do. If that's not going to leave room for faith in Jesus Christ, that is so important. So we were negative then. It's not a matter of enthusiasm. It's not a matter of morality. It's not a matter of keeping rules. And then positively, we said that the righteousness that is by the law, well, that is a matter of what you do. But the righteousness, the real righteousness that's by faith then, is a matter not of effort then, but it's a matter of heart and mouth. It's a matter then of believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. We went back to the Old Testament. You see there, if you've got your Bible open to Romans 10, you see that Paul says in verse 8, "But what does it say?" And he quotes from Exodus, "The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I hope that you all understand that tonight. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is God, he is the Lord, he is your master and ruler. And if it's not just a matter of saying it, but really believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. No question about it. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So we spoke about those verses last week. And what I want to do this week then is really to go on to the matter of evangelism, given that salvation is a matter of heart and mouth, what does Paul go on to say about our responsibility, those of us who are believers, to evangelize? And this, of course, is in the context now of this larger question of why the Jews, on the whole, haven't put their faith in Jesus the Messiah, what he has to say about that. So really, it's two things, and we'll spend most of our time on the first thing. No, it's three things, really, altogether. Most of our time on the first thing. And the first thing is this. Realize that if anyone is going to be saved, then there must be, well, for want of a better word, evangelism. That there must be, the good news must be got to them. Let's put it that way. If anybody's going to be saved, there must be evangelism. So we'll start with verse 13, 14, and 15. And you see there that Paul sets out this. I think there are six links altogether in this chain of events that must take place if anyone is going to be saved. Now, we've talked a little bit about the importance of faith, but it's important that we don't see faith as something sort of isolated on its own. It's got connections. And we must recognize that there's a chain of events that leads up to and that leads beyond faith and that results in salvation for an individual. This is why it's going to take, it's really sort of five things we need to say altogether. And so first of all, no one can be saved unless they call on God. Now, you all understand what I'm saying at that point, I trust. You can't be saved if you don't call to God. If you never pray, if you never call out to God, then you can't be saved. The last verse that we looked at on the previous occasion was verse 13, isn't it? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it's a very positive statement. Call on the Lord and you will be saved. Or more negatively then, anyone who's going to be saved must call on the Lord. If you don't call on the Lord, then you can't be saved. And the logic is obvious, isn't it? If I say this medicine can save your life, what I mean is that this medicine can save your life if you take it. If you take it, it can save you. It can't do you any good if you don't take it. If you're lost in the mountains or you're lost at sea and you've got a telephone with you or a radio and you can communicate and you can call for the rescue team, well, then they can come and save you, can't they? They can come and save you. If you call to them, they will come and they will rescue you. And so we say without any equivocation this evening, to everybody, whoever you are, whoever's come in, I know most of you, some of you I don't, whoever you are, if you call on the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. That's all you've got to do is call, save me, say save me, and the Lord Jesus Christ will save you. So that's the first thing to get very clear in our minds. No one will be saved unless they call on God. You go back a bit. No one will call on God unless they believe in him. Again, you can see that logic. That's not difficult, is it? No one can call on the Lord. No one can call on God unless they believe in him. One of the reasons why people don't call out to the Lord Jesus Christ is because they don't believe in him. I say, take this medicine and it will save you. But you say, well, I don't believe it'll do me any good. I don't. How do you know that this medicine is going to do me good? I won't take it because I don't believe that it will work. Think of a lion caught in a snare. You know, he's padding through the jungle and they catch him with a snare. He's dangling. And now they're going to release him from the snare. They don't mean the lion any harm. But the lion's got to trust the man to take the snare off. If he continues snarling, and he continues then by instinct to growl at the man, well, the snare's never going to come off, is it? A family invites a starving stranger to come and eat with them. But he can't believe that they're being so kind to him. And he runs away. Oh, I can't come to your house and eat your food. No, no. And off he goes like that. He can't believe it. He can't believe it. And so Paul says, doesn't he, there in verse 14, how then? How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to come to God without faith. You have to believe that he exists. And you have to believe that he's willing to answer your prayers. Faith, as we often say, is absolutely vital. And, you know, it may be that you're here tonight, and that really is the problem, isn't it? You know that if you call on the Lord, you'll be saved. But you lack faith. You don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think what you can do there is to ask God to give you faith, isn't it? You don't have to wait until you've got faith then before you can begin to talk to God. Many people, I've heard people, their first prayer is, "Oh God, if you exist." That's how they begin. It's a funny way to begin to speak to somebody, isn't it? If I spoke to you, I said, "Now, people are here tonight, if you exist." But you know, you'd perhaps bear with me and say, "Well, okay, we do exist. There's no need to be so full of doubts about us. We do exist. We are here." And then I could begin to speak to you. And you can go to God and you can say that. You say, "Well, I'm not really sure that you're there, oh God. I'm not sure that I'm not just talking to myself here. But give me the faith to believe. Give me the faith to believe that you are there." Ask the Lord to give you that faith. Ask him to enable you to believe. And once you believe, you see, then you'll call out, won't you? If you really believe in God, you'll call out to him to save you. And if you don't believe, well, you'll never call. Nobody's ever going to call on God if they don't believe in him. No atheist is ever... Well, even atheists are inconsistent, aren't they? And they do call out to God sometimes. We're gloriously inconsistent sometimes. But normally, we're not going to call unless we believe. So no one is going to be saved unless they call out to God. Nobody's going to call out to God unless they believe in him. And then thirdly, no one will believe in him if they don't hear about him. If they don't know about God, then they're not going to believe in him. And if they don't believe in him, they're never going to call to him. We're really supposing here that the person has heard about the Lord. And Paul has that as well, doesn't he? That's the second part of verse 14. And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And of course, it's not possible. Nobody will ever believe in the Lord if they've never heard of him. I mean, again, I think it's easy to think of illustrations. You know, somebody's got cancer, and there's a treatment that can save them. There's the very thing that will deal with the particular cancer that they have, and it will deal with it. But that treatment is not going to do them any good if they never get to hear about it. If they don't know that that treatment exists, you know, you could be... Say you're here in London, and none of the doctors in London know about this particular treatment. But there's a man in America, or in South Africa, or in Australia, or wherever he is, and he's come up with this treatment. And for some reason, they don't know about it. Well, it's not going to do you any good, is it? It's not going to heal you. It's never going to happen because you've never heard about it, and there's nobody to tell you about it. What if you lived in a place? This is a bit of a flight of fancy. There's a place, and there's a millionaire lives there. And not only does this millionaire live there, but every Friday at 3 o'clock, he gives £1,000 to anybody who comes to us. Now, that would be a nice... I've never heard of such a thing, but it'd be very, very nice to know, wouldn't it, if there was a person who was giving out £1,000 every Friday. Well, you'd be there, perhaps. Perhaps you don't think that would solve your problems. I think probably for most of us, it wouldn't be the problem, but it might help. It might help. And it would be a wonderful thing if that was true, perhaps. But if you didn't know, I mean, say there is. Maybe there's a man in my street, and he gives out £1,000 every Friday. I'm not aware that there is. Certainly not me. But if you didn't know about him, well, then you'd never even think that such a thing could take place. And so, you see, we're beginning to get to the point of all this, aren't we? This is the what about those who never hear question. And We'll say a bit about that in a moment. But I think it is clear, isn't it, that if people never hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, then they can never trust in him. And if they never trust in him, they can never call on his name and they can never be saved. I remember hearing a story some time ago, and I've tried to track this story down, and I can't find it. I don't know how to find this story. I think it was Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was an American fellow who was brought up in a Christian home, rejected the truth at first, but then, well, it's quite a remarkable story, his conversion, how he came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was an atheist dying in the next room. That was really the catalyst for his conversion. And not only did he become a Christian then, but he became a missionary. A missionary to Burma, or Myanmar, as they want us to call it today. And I think it was him then, while he was on his way, took a long time in those days to travel from the United States to Burma or to Myanmar, that they called in somewhere else. And he had a very brief opportunity to say something about Christ, but he didn't. It wasn't a real opportunity. He didn't speak the language that they spoke there, and so on. And as I recall it, then there was a person there who saw Adoniram Judson, and they were very impressed with him. They couldn't communicate very well, but they were impressed with him. And that person began to pray to that man's God. And somebody came back some years later, and all the evidence was there that that person had come to real faith. They didn't know the name Jesus. They hadn't been told that name. And yet they'd come to a real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even with that barest minimum of knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an unusual example, of course, and I'm sorry I can't give you more details. I'd like to give you more details. But you do come across these stories from time to time. But it may be the very smallest bit of knowledge that we have about the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we know about him, and if we put our faith in him, we call upon him, then we will be saved. I mean, children are saved, aren't they, sometimes? Some of you perhaps were saved when you were very young. And I've certainly met people who were converted at 4 years old. I haven't met anybody younger than that, but 4 years, 5 years old. So not a vast amount of knowledge about Jesus. I've met people who are mentally impaired, who've got problems, Down syndrome, something like that. And they've come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lots of things they don't understand. Lots of things they're not clear on. But they know enough to know that they need to trust in Jesus Christ. And if we've heard about him, then it's possible for us to have faith in him and to call to him and to be saved. But then Paul's next question is, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And so I think we have to say that nobody's going to hear unless Christ is preached. How is anybody going to know about Jesus Christ unless somebody is there to herald, to proclaim the good news to them? You know that before the days of computers and television and radio and newspapers and so on, then there would be heralds. And that's really what preachers are. They herald the good news. That they tell people. They proclaim to people the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work that I'm particularly set aside to do. And this is an element, I think, that's often in danger as Christian people of forgetting about this particular thing. Preaching is absolutely vital in the ongoing work of the kingdom. If the kingdom's going to advance, then, if the work of God is going to forward, then you need people to preach. You need people to declare, to let people know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Without preaching, how are people going to hear about the Lord? If they don't hear about him, then they can't trust in him. If they don't trust in him, they can't call on him. If they don't call on him, then they can't believe in him and they can't be saved. So we mustn't interpret, of course, preaching too narrowly. Obviously, whenever you speak to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and you explain to them what they need to do and how to be saved, then you are preaching or evangelizing. You are declaring it. It isn't just speaking in church. It's not just this situation that we're in now. And all believers then have a duty in one sense to preach, to declare the word of God. But there are those who are set aside specifically to the work of preaching, declaring, heralding the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're set aside specifically to be preachers. It's their calling. It's either their full-time work, or if they have to do another job because nobody can provide for them, then they give themselves as far as they can to this work. And it's not something that can be done really on a sort of an ad hoc basis. If you think about it this way, say you've discovered a new life-saving drug. Okay, you've come up with something. I was talking to somebody yesterday who's studying chemistry, but with the specific aim in this course is, how do you discover new drugs? How do you discover? Sounded very like a very interesting course that she was doing. Now, say somebody who'd done one of these courses, or just somebody who loved then to spend time in the laboratory and knew what they were doing, and they came up there. Say you came up there with a life-saving drug. What would be the next thing you do? You found this life-saving drug. Obviously, you've had to share it with some people because you want it to be confirmed. This is really the drug you think it is. This is the one that's going to do the work. What would you do next then? What would you say? Well, I'm going to move on to another project now. I'm going to get on with something else. And hopefully people will know about this drug. And it'll do all that life-saving that I hoped that it would do. I don't think you would. I hope you wouldn't proceed in that way, would you? You'd say, wow, this is amazing. This is something that can change people's lives. This is something. I've got to set something up. I've got to put something in motion so that people can know about this amazing drug. I've got to advertise it, or I've got to set something up then to let people know about this drug. If there's a need somewhere, then for say, if you take another example, say you've got a factory, and you need safety procedures to be implemented. That's going to save lives from danger. Well, if you know that, you're going to do that, aren't you? You're going to say, well, let's get some people, and they can look at the dangers, they can look at the problems, and they can do whatever needs to be done to make the factory safe, to keep people from that danger. You could see how, in so many walks of life, that would be the natural reaction. That would be the natural thing to do. And so when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the good news about Jesus Christ, we've got to find a way of letting people know. We've got to get the message out. And the way that God has appointed for that then is through preachers. Through declaring. Through letting people know. And as I say, I don't want to narrow it down and say you can only do it stood at the front in a church on a Sunday evening. That isn't the only way. It's one of the ways, and we must keep doing it in that way. But by one means or another, we need to preach. We need to get that message out there. Because if the message doesn't go out, if there's no preaching, well, you can see the chain here, can't you? No preaching means to say that there's going to be no faith. And if there's no faith, or there's no hearing about Jesus, first of all, then there'll be no faith, and there's going to be no calling on the Lord, and so nobody is going to be saved. That's how important preaching is. So we're saying that no one can be saved unless they call on God. No one can call on God unless they believe in him. No one can believe in him if they don't hear about him. No one can hear about him unless someone preaches to them. And then the final part of the chain is that no one is going to preach unless they are sent. They have to be sent. So that's the final element. Verse 15. And how can they preach, says Paul, unless they're sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So these heralds I've spoken about who were around then, particularly before you had radio or TV or the computer and the internet and so on, where did those heralds come from? Well, a herald was usually sent by the king or by somebody very important. Somebody would pay the herald, he would instruct the herald, and the herald would go out with the message. He would be sent. And so Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, which is describing heralds then, running with the good news that the end of Israel's exile in Babylon has come. Good news! We don't have to stay here in Babylon. We don't have to stay here in exile any longer. We're free to return. The king has made a decree and we are free to return to the promised land. And ultimately, of course, then it is God who sends preachers. I've been doing some articles in the Evangelical Times. The first about the fact there's a special day. One day in the week is special. It's for the Lord. Secondly, that there's such a thing as a special time when we come together like this. We come together to worship. This is worship. There's a sense in which we're worshiping always, but this is a special time of worship. Now, next month, I hope to argue that there is such a thing as special people, that there are people who are set aside by God to preach. And I know there are people that don't accept that, but we need to get back to realizing that it's God who sends preachers. It's God who appoints preachers. Now, having said that, we don't then get all mystical and say, oh, it's God that does it. There's nothing much we can do about it. No. The church, the individual churches, have a responsibility there to commission and to send out preachers with the good news. We should be actively looking amongst our membership for young men who can go out as heralds from us. They can go out and preach the good news to others. We've had some experience of that over the years that I've been here, one or two, that we've been able to set aside. But the need is very great. The need is very great. Obviously, we're particularly aware of the matter because of the LTS, which is on our doorstep, and we know it very well. And we should be praying then for those who are already called, who are studying at the LTS and other places like it, that God will prepare them for the ministry. But we should be praying too that God will call others. Pray that God will call others. There's a desperate need for preachers of the Word of God. My knowledge is not very great, but I know plenty of churches without pastors. And it's not really very obvious how they're going to find pastors. I was preaching in a church last Sunday where they're looking for a minister. We know churches not very far from here where they've been without pastors for some time. And we have a duty then as a church to do all we can to send labourers into the harvest fields that are so ripe. Now, of course, there's no point sending somebody if they're not called. No point just looking for volunteers. You know, there is a way of thinking. They say, well, if he's an intelligent person and, you know, he can stand up and speak, send him out there. Well, I understand that that sort of thinking. And sometimes people do need a bit of a push, don't they? But I don't think it works like that. You have to be called by God. That is abundantly clear in the Scriptures. We have a duty, nevertheless, to look for people and to pray that people will be raised up to preach the gospel, that preachers will be sent out. Because it's not, is it, too far to say, if no preachers go out, then no one will be saved. Now, we know that God is sovereign. We know that God has his ways of saving his people. But there is a logical connection. If nobody's sent, then nobody will preach. And if nobody preaches, nobody will hear. And if nobody hears, nobody will believe. And nobody will call, and nobody will be saved. And we have to see that logical connection. We should be praying then that God will raise people up. We cannot expect people to be saved in a vacuum. It's unrealistic. So here's a set of facts then that should shape the thrust of church life. We want people to be saved. We want them to call on the name of the Lord. That will never happen unless they come to trust in him. And for faith there must be hearing, and for hearing there must be this calling on the Lord. And we need then to pray that God will raise up preachers who can be sent. So it's a relentless logic, isn't it? And we must recognize its power. If the circle is going to be complete, then we must recognize that preaching is part of that circle. And without that preaching, then people won't be saved. And of course, if people are not saved, then there will be nobody to preach the word of God. And so we must look to God. So that's, as I said, I was going to spend the longest time on that first point there. The need to understand, to realize that if anyone is going to be saved, there has to be evangelism. Now, much more briefly, two other things. Secondly, recognize that evangelism can either fail or it can succeed. Evangelism can be successful or it can be a failure. So having said all this out in verses 16 and 17, Paul goes on then to speak about the lack of success that the gospel has had among the Jews. So first of all, hearing is not always followed by faith. Hearing is not always followed by faith. So verse 16, isn't it? But, he says, not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? That's Isaiah 53 and verse 1. The Israelites has been supplied by our translation, but I think that must be right. That's the people who Paul is talking about, isn't it? About the Jews. I think when you listen to the logic of what we've already said, it's easy to get excited and think, well, it's really quite simple. If we can send some preachers, the preachers can preach. The people will hear, they'll know about Jesus Christ, they'll believe in him, and they'll call on him, and they'll be saved. But if you know anything about evangelism, you'll know that it's not that simple. And so even when there's a preacher sent, and he really is called by God, and he preaches in such a way that the people really do hear and understand, nevertheless, people don't believe, and they don't accept the good news. Think of that lion again. You've got he's trapped there in the snare, and he won't let you rescue him from the snare, even though you mean him a kindness. The people on the little boat out at sea, they tell you to go away. We don't want your help. We're quite safe. You know they're going to drown, but they're sending you away. The dying man says he doesn't want your wonderful cure. Oh, you've discovered a wonderful new drug, marvelous, but I don't want it. I'm not interested in your wonderful cure. And so whenever we speak about evangelism, it is important that we are realistic and we recognize the high failure rate that so often exists. Just because we preach doesn't mean to say that people will automatically be saved. And I think that probably needs to be borne in mind, particularly when we come to the Jews, because that's what Paul is talking about here. We go to the Jews. We try and reach them, same as everybody else, including those who are religious, isn't it? But so often there's a rejection. So hearing is not always followed by faith, and yet without hearing, faith is impossible. Without hearing, faith is impossible. You see, it is important that we keep in mind this particularly this connection between hearing and faith. It's the easiest thing in the world, I think, to get discouraged in evangelism. Verse 17, Paul says, consequently then, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. You've heard me mention that Charlie Brown cartoon before. Charlie Brown doesn't get on with the teacher, and he knows she's going to give him an F. He's going to fail. And he tells his friend, he says, I know what will happen. She'll give the paper back. She'll give me an F. And so she gives the paper back to Charlie Brown. He says, there you are. I told you. It's an F. I knew it would be an F. And his friend says to him, but Charlie Brown, you haven't actually written anything on the paper. Well, he says, well, I know I haven't written anything on the paper. She's going to give me an F. Why would I bother to write anything on the paper? And you know, there's that sort of mentality that you can get into, isn't there? Where you sort of, you're on a downward spiral then, where you don't really bother to evangelize because you're not going to see any success, or you haven't seen any success. And Paul, as I say, is particularly concerned about the Jews here, but I think it's got a wider application. But just to think of the Jews, first of all. I mean, I think probably that's the story of Martin Luther. At the beginning of Luther's ministry, I think he was very hopeful that Jews in Germany would be saved. That if you know, that the Roman Catholic Church has this reputation for approaching Jews and castigating them for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of the things that Jews complain about, they say that Christians do. It's often Romanism, and the present Pope is trying to counteract that. He's written a new book recently. He's trying to stress that we're not saying that the Jews are, as a race, responsible for the death of the Messiah. I think when Martin Luther discovered justification by faith and the doctrines we understand as Protestant, he was very excited to share this with the Jews and very, very keen for them to know about the truth. But he didn't really meet with any great response from the Jews. They were no keener on Protestant Christianity than they'd been on Roman Christianity. And I think that because he was so discouraged, he did say some harsh and unhelpful things. People will raise this with you. What about what Luther said about the Jews? I think it was born out of frustration. And I understand it more now than I did 27 years ago when I came. And I, you know, amongst other things, I was very aware that we've got a big Jewish population here. And you thought, well, if we could just tell them about the Messiah, that they'll come. But they haven't. We've been singularly unsuccessful, well, amongst everybody, really, but the Jews in particular, I suppose we could say. And it's very tempting. If I could find a way, I'll be honest with you, if I could find a way we could sort of just cut the Jews out, that would be one less worry, wouldn't it? It would be one less thing we said, well, you know, they had their chance, and we can't evangelize them anymore. But that's not right, is it? We must go to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And we can't think like that. Faith comes through hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. And so we must go on declaring the word of Christ if anybody is going to be saved. And we must declare it to the Jew and to the Gentile. We must declare it to the few people who show some interest and to the people who, so far, show no interest whatsoever in what we have to say. And there's no way then that anyone's going to be saved unless the word of Christ is declared. No one is going to come up with a wonderful new formula then. That's the only way. And we need to remember that that's the case. So that's the second thing I want to say to you. Recognize that evangelism can fail, or it can succeed. It often fails, but it can succeed. Without hearing, faith continues to be impossible. And then the final thing is to recognize the real reason why people are not converted. It would be easy to suppose that the main reason why people are not saved is the failure of God's people to evangelize. We certainly mustn't downplay the importance of evangelism, sure. But as we've already intimated then, there's a bit more to it than that. And so in the case of the Jews, Paul is certainly not saying, is he, that the problem is a lack of evangelism among them. That the reason more Jewish people are not saved is because we didn't try harder, we didn't do more evangelism to try and save them. Paul's not saying that. Now, obviously, if we stop evangelizing, if we say we're not going to bother to speak to the Jews, or we're not going to bother to speak to anyone else, that would be a problem, wouldn't it? But Paul is saying that's not really the chief problem. He says, doesn't he, more specifically then, two things, doesn't he? First of all, the problem is not that they have not heard. You see, Paul says in verse 18, doesn't it? We sort of often quote that bit earlier on about them not hearing. But you see what Paul actually says, verse 18. He says, I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did. And then he quotes from Psalm 19 and verse 4. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. And that's a reference to the witness of creation itself. And the Jews had the very clear witness of creation. And not only that, in the case of the Jews, a whole lot more bore witness to them. The Jews had the clear witness of creation, and they had the word of God itself. And so there was no way they could say, well, they hadn't heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they weren't saved. And I think to a greater or a lesser extent, this is true of everyone. You'll not find a person on the planet who doesn't know anything about God. Every person you meet, they know that there's a God. They have a conscience. They know there's such a thing as right and wrong. And they know that they've gone against their conscience. And they know that there's a judgment day that's going to come. That's why they're afraid when death comes near. And so Paul has made this point really at the beginning of his letter. There are millions of people who are not Christians. Not because they don't know about the Lord Jesus, but because they refuse to believe in him and they refuse to call on him. Though the gospel has been preached to them, they will not believe. They will not believe. And you know, in this congregation, there are those, no doubt, who are not saved. The people, perhaps not this evening, but during the day, people have come in and they're not saved. Well, why are they not saved? Well, it's not, is it, because nobody has been sent to preach to them? It's not because they've never heard about the Lord Jesus. I almost never has anybody come in to our meetings who hasn't heard anything about the Lord Jesus before. On occasion, we've had one or two people who've come in and they really don't know anything. But most often, people have got some idea about the Lord Jesus. And hopefully, by the time they've sat through a sermon like this, they know a bit more about the Lord Jesus. And the problem is not that they don't know. And that's not your problem this evening. It's not that you don't know. The problem, in some cases, is not that you don't know, but because you refuse to believe in him and call on him. A lot of the people we're rubbing shoulders with at work, in school, in other contexts. I mean, there's a lot of ignorance. There's a lot of things that people don't know. But the main problem, the main problem is that they won't believe. They won't believe. And I think we have to recognize it. It's not that no one has been sent to preach to them. It's not because they've never heard about the Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus is placarded before us again and again on the Lord's Day in this place. And there's no excuse. There really is no excuse for the unbelief of some. So the problem isn't that they haven't heard. And then secondly and finally, the problem is not that they haven't understood. See, again, Paul says, verse 19, again I ask, did Israel not understand then? Is that what it was? They just didn't understand. Well, first of all, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And then Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and an obstinate people. Now again, Paul is quoting from the Old Testament to make his point. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21 speaks about the Gentiles as those who are not a nation, and a nation that has no understanding. Now Paul's point is, if those Gentiles who have no understanding are coming to faith, you know, if there are people in tiny villages, miles from anywhere, who don't know half the things that we know, there are people going to them, and they're showing them what the Word of God says. And those people are believing. They're putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If there are people like that in the world, then it cannot be then that the Jews' problem, or your problem, or my problem, is that we don't understand, that we don't grasp the truth. In Isaiah 65, God speaks of the Gentiles as those who did not seek me, those who did not ask for me. Now, if God has revealed himself, and he continues to reveal himself to people like that, Well, again, Israel is without excuse. And we are without excuse. The people, you understand when I say we, I mean people living in London, people living in this country, who for all their ignorance, they know something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there are people, as I say, who just have got nothing and know so very little, and yet missionaries are discovering those peoples, they're going to them, they're telling them about the Lord Jesus. And even though they know they're going to get persecuted, even though they know that they're in for a tough time, they are putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're understanding. Well then, what excuse is there for us? And so he quotes from Isaiah finally. That's the situation, isn't it? All day long, God has held out his hands to the Jews, to disobedient and obstinate people. There is a stubbornness. And that's the problem. Not a lack of understanding, but a stubbornness. And sometimes people don't immediately understand the gospel. We realize that. But more often than not, the real problem is not a lack of understanding, but a sheer unwillingness to believe. And it may be that you're here tonight, and that's the real problem, isn't it? You just don't want to believe. You're just digging your heels in. And you're saying, I won't believe. I'm not going to accept it. And you haven't got any good reason for not believing whatsoever. You may not understand as much as you could understand. Maybe your grasp of these things is quite limited. But you know that you're a sinner. You know that you've broken God's law, and that God will judge you. And you know that if you trust in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in him, he will save you. And that's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. And you have to admit that your real problem, I think this is often the case, not that you don't understand, but that you refuse to believe and you refuse to call on the Lord's name. And if that is the case, well then there's no excuse, is there? There's no excuse. And so I want to urge you once again, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, to believe in him and to call on him tonight and be saved. Amen.